So we were going to talk originally about serving as a family, but being a family is not always relevant if somebody doesn't have a family or isn't in that phase of life any longer. And the truth is, individually, we could be around other people that are not family. So instead, we're going to talk about serving together. And together could be more than one person or a small group or single adults or families, biological or whomever. Even as I grew up, I had other people outside of my biological family that were family, my closest friends. As a Christian, I had a new family, which became more important to me in many ways than my biological family because they didn't follow Jesus for so long. I didn't have much connection with them. So we've changed the topic, though it didn't really change the content I would share regardless. So we're going to talk about it in three simple ways, 45 minutes, no problem. We'll finish our time, and we're going to look at three key words, why we do this, what do we do, and where do we go? Of course, you've been serving. You've been in the church. How long have you been at Houston's First for both of you?
For me, only a couple of years.
Okay. And then before that, where did you come from?
Chapelwood Methodist.
Okay, cool.
I got here in 79.
Yeah.
And before that was First Baptist Dallas.
Yeah. It was the First Baptist Dallas, but not in 79.
Well, Criswell was there back then.
93.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
You're still there.
He was retiring that year. Dr. Fish was taking his place. O.S. Hawkins was filling in too. And then I was only at Dallas Baptist for a year. So I don't know exactly what happened after that. But then here.
Hawkins has preached a few times here.
Yeah.
Too.
I've never heard him here. But I have heard him preach before. If we're talking about why we serve, we have to talk about vision. And we had a great start to that with the main session as to why we do this. We see it in Scripture. But if you're going to lead other people to serve with you, and often it starts with us ourselves, but if you're going to be with anybody else, it's going to lead, I believe, with vision. If they're going to be motivated to do this themselves and not just follow you, their friend or whoever, they're going to need to hear it themselves from God's Word. My son and my daughters, I could tell them that we're going to go and do this thing and they will follow my leadership because I'm their dad and they love me and I love them. But if I want them to do that beyond what I tell them, they've got to have their own internal motivation to do whatever. But if it's God's Word, then they will hopefully follow Jesus and be motivated to continue. So if we talk about God's vision, why we serve, I'm going to start with a few key places. There's a lot of areas we can go, but I always start with the Great Commission. Would somebody of the Patsy or you please participate, quote or read those verses. So go ahead and open your Bibles, turn your phone on or whatever you need, and somebody read for me Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And we're talking about why. Why do we serve? Why do we do things? Why do we get involved?
You mean my Bible?
Oh, yeah, in the cabinet.
You can't quote that? We can't quote that.
You can quote it. If you can quote it, quote it.
No, I used to could. I don't know if I can anymore. Matthew 28, 19, and 20.
You can do 19 and 20 or 18, 19, 20. 18 is just the verse before. And Jesus came, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then it's...
Go ye therefore.
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and quote it?
Oh, well, I probably can't. So I'll be here.
Let's do it together.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations whatsoever I have told you. And therefore I'm with you always even into the end.
You got the big chunks of it, yeah. Yep. And let's keep trying. That's great. So
all
go therefore.
In heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
So what do we see? What stands out to you in those verses? We just heard it. Maybe we're thinking about parts of it that we remember. So, of course, there's the go. It implies action on not the pastor's part or not the staff, but on us, on every one of us. This verse is for us.
I remember that particular passage because it's explained like a sandwich. Just like God is there.
Yeah.
Where to go. and he's with us. And so it's like,
yeah,
he's doing the majority of it. We're just there. Yeah.
But we're the ones he's working through. I've heard one person say it's almost like we are a glove. God fills the glove and works, but he's chosen that he's going to do it through people and not directly himself. And that's how I like to think it, the same idea, I think. Now, the nuts and bolts of the verse, the main command is make disciples. A lot of people don't feel comfortable doing that because maybe they haven't been discipled, or they don't know where to start, or they don't know how to get going. Or if you have a new believer, or if you get asked to lead a Bible study, that can be pretty intimidating. I'm going to give you some patterns tonight that are very simple on how to do that. They would benefit you alone, but if you were to ever do that with another person over coffee or a couple of people, a small group setting or a life Bible study, you could be a part of mobilizing others to do whatever that verse is highlighting to do. So if I'm sitting with somebody over coffee, I've done this many times, I'll just open the Great Commission or have them open it on their phone or open their Bible, and I'll have them read it like I just had you read it. I could have quoted it, but it's better for you to see it and then to be thinking through it with me, and then we'll continue that pattern. Because again, if we're ever hoping that this movement thing would ever move beyond this room, this is the most effective way it would happen, is getting other people into God's Word. In missions, you sometimes deal with other issues like illiteracy, like they can't read. Well, you could quote it, you could tell the story, or you could read it to them or play an audio Bible. We're not dealing with all those issues, but you can get the Word out in some way. But the key is getting to God's Word and standing on the foundation of Jesus and what He says, not what I say or not even what you say. Again, I could make my kids serve with me because I'm their dad, but if I ever hope that they're going to serve and follow Jesus after they leave the home, I've got to set their eyes on something else that never leaves them, Jesus. It's the same principle. So Matthew 20 is where I always start. Acts 1:8 is another great passage. He talks about wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Sometimes people say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to do that sharing thing. Well, this verse says something different. He says, you will be my witnesses. The gift of evangelism is something different. A witness just bears witness to what's true. And we could tell other people about what Jesus has done in our life, right? That's similar to being a witness. I think somebody with evangelism is just very gifted at it, and often God uses them to lead more people to Christ than most. My wife has a gift of evangelism. But that doesn't mean I'm excused from sharing about Jesus, what He's done in my life, or training other people to share Jesus, which has actually been one of the most effective things that I've done. Because I've encountered other people with the gift of evangelism, but they didn't know how to get started, and they didn't even know they had a spiritual gift to begin with, and they had never been taught how to share their testimony or share the gospel. But because of some training that I was able to get, I was then able to give it to them in a simple way that they could then run. But it was all based on God's Word and getting into it and studying it together, praying, and then empowering them that they too were called to do this thing. Jesus called them to make disciples like He called me. So where do I start if I've got nothing else? I'm going to start with the Great Commission. Acts 1:8 is another great place. Here's another verse you could use for God's vision on why we serve. We just looked at it, actually. I did not plan this. The speaker just quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He went in verses 17 through 20. Normally, I would quote 17 through 21, but verse 20 says, therefore, well, I always quote from 17, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is past, the new has come. And he says, and he goes on, we are ambassadors for Christ, make God making His appeal through us. That same principle we just talked about, that God is the bookend. He's the authority. He's the one with us always, and we're in the middle doing this thing empowered by God. Well, we're His ambassadors, God making His appeal through us. His power, His words, His ideas through our mouth or through our action. Now, the way you say all that can be simplified over coffee or at a small group table or over dinner or over just a meeting, but you don't have to even use all three of those. You could just highlight one. I probably would start with the Great Commission, and I tend to stay there. and I tend to talk about that quite a bit with my staff, our teams, our volunteers. What might be a favorite vision verse that leads towards ministry or action that you think about? Do you have anything else that you think about or come to mind? There's a lot of places we could go. Does anything come to mind from you?
Personally, my favorite is 2 Corinthians 4:6.
Okay.
And that's where it talks about how the God who said, in the beginning, let there be light, has shown in our hearts to reveal the face of Christ and the glory of God.
Yeah.
And how it is God that initiates it. And basically what I use that verse with is to say, is when I'm talking with someone, I want them to pray, to seek, to really, that they would ask God to open their own spiritual eyes.
Yeah.
Because that's not something that that people normally think about.
Yeah.
But yet I think that verse actually explains the very moment when a person comes to faith.
Yeah. And then he continues to open our eyes to different spiritual truth as we continue to walk with Jesus. Even what we're looking at tonight, to now move into action. A lot of Christians don't feel compelled, possibly for various reasons. Maybe they don't want to. Maybe they're afraid. They don't think they can do it. They think they might mess it up. I've heard that so many times that people say they don't want to share about Jesus because they're afraid they're going to get it wrong. And a lot of times it just kind of goes in a lack of confidence. But sometimes they just don't have the spiritual eyes open to even know they're supposed to, or even to serve. Let's just talk about like our food pantries or doing some good things for your neighbor. You know, just having compassion on people who need to receive it. They don't always feel compelled themselves because their eyes haven't really been open as a believer that they are actually called to be the hands and feet of Jesus themselves. Where sometimes the idea has been out there that somebody else who's more spiritual or more mature can do that.
So, but when you're talking about sharing,
yeah,
I tend to also think of Ezekiel 3,
yeah,
where God's talking to Ezekiel and says, you need to tell people about God, and if you don't, then their blood is on your hands, and if you tell them and they don't listen, then that's on them.
I don't say those exact words, but I do that in the Great Commission, that Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to the people there. And then if people say, well, that's just for the leaders, then he said, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Here's Paul talking to the church of Corinth. He's talking to everybody there. And they're all ambassadors, and God making his appeal through every one of them that they too could be reconciled to God through Jesus. So I want to kind of remove in the best way I can from Scripture different passages we just looked at of what their responsibility is. If they don't feel the responsibility, like you just said, they won't always move into action. You know what I'm saying? Like,
part of not having feeling you have the responsibility is because I think truly we lack the compassion.
Where does that come from, though? Like, when I was saved, I was not a compassionate person.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
You probably could care less. You were just probably comfortable.
I was 18.
I
was living the worldly life, and I was pulled out of that into this building at a Bible study, but you know, like, I didn't have it immediately, at least.
It grows.
It does, and that's exactly it. As we studied God's Word, which is what happened to me, and I was around believers more, I started to see what was in the Bible, Holy Spirit working through that, and I was beginning to be transformed. Compassion and love for others started to grow.
So,
but it was God's Word.
Like he was saying earlier, ask yourself, like, where's the compassion in my heart? It's a challenge. We have to do that. But what I would tend to use is, I like John 1.
Yeah.
And just, if I am talking to someone that's a non-believer, I mean, I'm already inspired to tell people, so I'm not really backing up to where you are. But it's just to tell them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And they're like, really? The Bible really is God? And it's like, yes.
Yeah.
And most people don't know that are not believers. But you're talking about inspiring
others
to go out and make
But think about what you just said I'm doing. Let's think about that for a second, and we'll move to the next point as to what we do. When we talk about making disciples, which is every one of our jobs, that is inspiring other people to do the same thing. But here's the trick, is that often I see people inspiring others because of their charismatic personality or their persuasive words to follow them. And I'm saying that's almost good. What's great, what's best, is to help them follow Jesus. The only way to do that consistently is to get them into God's Word and to do it together. And then they can begin to learn to feed on God's Word themselves, have the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow in their life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They start to control their own actions. They have love and joy growing. They start to overflow and want to pour out. And then you're right there to invite them to do it together. That's essentially what we're getting at, but we are called to make disciples. We're actually called not to just do it ourselves, but to motivate other people. That's making disciples. Now, really quickly before we move past this, making disciples defined right there. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all that he commanded. And behold, I'm with you always till the end of the age. So discipleship simply is teaching other people to obey Jesus. That's the most simplest definition I can make straight from Scripture. It's right there. And that's enough. Okay, now, what do we do? How do you do this? How do you lead your family? You could say, what do we do? We're going to jump right in. So first and foremost, pray. We will have to depend on God if we want anything to happen beyond what our immediate actions are. If we want anything to last, to be eternal, to be fruit that grows and lasts beyond us, it has to be from God. And we're dependent on Him for this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to call out to God through Jesus' name, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do this work. Number one would be to raise up people that we could disciple to serve. In fact, we just talked about that as well tonight, didn't we? Raise up laborers to go into His harvest. Didn't we just hear that from the guy talking about movement? So, we're going to pray right now. Now, we're not going to throw names out. You know, my LBS, they just won't get up and go. They just pray in general. Like, God, just raise up laborers. Or pray things that come from Scripture that you can think of, like the Ezekiel passage you mentioned in chapter 3. Or maybe we pray Matthew 28, we just heard about. God, help us all make disciples. Just something to raise up laborers. If you, who feels comfortable praying out loud? Again, it's a pretty small group, so hopefully that's okay. Y'all willing to all pray?
Sure.
I would love that. Patsy, would you begin, and then we just continue on. I'll close this really quickly, but just pray right now. Instead of talking about it, let's just do it briefly. And let's ask God for help in this area, to pray that God would raise up people to do the work of the kingdom and to expand what He's told us to do, to make disciples of the nations. Go ahead, Patsy.
Lord, I just thank you so much for this night. I thank you for your leadership, for the leadership that is here and that is speaking to us, speak to our hearts. Help us to reach out and help others to know that they need to reach out to others and witness to them and share with them about the love of Jesus and that they need to reach out to other people. I just thank you so much for your blessings and I pray this in your name.
Heavenly Father, I think all of us want to do what you want us to do, but we often don't know how to do it. And I just ask that just right off the bat that you would help us to see the harvest that's there.
Yeah.
That you would open our eyes to it and have the scales fall off our eyes so that we can see people the way that you see them and the need that's there for you and that in that moment that when you call and the Holy Spirit leads us that we would respond and be willing to just be there and let the Holy Spirit bring to mind whatever is ready, planted, and seated in us to share that at that time. We just thank you for the opportunity that you have to join you in what you're already doing. And we just ask that you would continue to lead us. In your name we pray.
Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see others as you see them. grow the compassion in our hearts to see that there's a lost and dying world out there. Give us the boldness and the courage to make a difference by daring and opening our little beaks and loving those that you bring across our path. Father, we thank you for the adventure of being used to grow your kingdom. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, as we think about serving together, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to impact other people, that they would learn to be motivated to obey you, Lord. Help us to learn ourselves, to train others, to disciple others, to lead others to a place where they would feel that they are able to serve themselves, and that we could do it together. Or God, just help us at least to take the step to teach them how to meet with you and to walk with you and hear from you, so they too could learn from you, God, that they too could they could see what you've said themselves and be changed and transformed, and then ultimately serve you and obey you as we want to do ourselves. God, we pray that you would work through us and use us. We pray that you would do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, simple format to do a simple study. It's really simple, not going to be a lecture. You don't have to have a PowerPoint. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. The simpler, sometimes the better. The format that I use is this, the 3/3 we call 3/3. And what I want to highlight here is if I have a set amount of time to meet with somebody, I divide it into 3 parts. And I try to focus on 3 things, where somebody like me, I like to get through an agenda and I like to check a box and all that. Like, I might be motivated to use all my time to talk about my favorite passages if I'm doing a Bible study. I've learned that's not always most effective. Sometimes it's more effective to take some time and just ask how people are doing. How was your week? What was good? What was not so good? And then pray for them, like, right then. Or write down some things I can be praying about and ask them about the next week. Care. Now, if I've met with them before and we had some assignment to do from discipleship or a Bible study or something Jesus says, I could say, did you get to do that? In a nice way, a kind way, because again, I want to be loving. I want to treat others as I want to be treated. I'm not going to hammer them. I'm not going to slam them, because I'm not going to get very far with that. But I want to be firm and loving. So I call it loving accountability. But care and accountability. Again, if I have an hour, I'm going to take, like, hey, am I watching 10, 15 minutes of this? Is not a problem. In fact, that's a great thing. It also means my Bible study planning will be shortened. I might not cover as much ground as I might want to, but if I'm discipling people, this pattern straight from Scripture is often most effective. There's a time for longer Bible study. There's a time for more practice. There's a time for more loving accountability. But if you had to kind of just default to a plan, this is one that is biblically based and is practical. It works. Again, people want to be cared for. That's really what it comes down to. We also need to hold each other accountable. Again, it's got to be loving and caring. Second part, new teaching. We want to focus on new teaching being from God's Word. Again, simple Bible studies. You could use a story from Jesus. You could use a paragraph of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses, seven, you could do one section of it. You could pick or go through a book of the Bible with the format, but I would definitely encourage you to use Scripture. So you could use the Great Commission, 3 verses. In fact, you could go from 16, verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, and you could plug that in and do a little 20-minute Bible study with somebody and talk about what stands out to them, along with some other questions I'm going to give you, so they could enter into that discussion and then start examining the Bible themselves. I use the same format when I'm doing my own Bible studies. So individually or in a small group, it can help people get into inductive Bible study, which has been shown to be one of the most effective ways to really learn. It engages each person involved. Instead of me lecturing to a group, assuming they're listening, I know better. I know most people won't retain what I've said as they leave the room. But you get them into the study themselves, you've got a different thing working. You've got their eyes, their ears, their own senses involved. Hopefully you've also done a few other things we'll talk about in a minute, practicing some things from those stories, those lessons, those key ideas of Scripture. But new teaching comes out of the Scripture, and then we want to talk about in a minute how to actually study the Bible in a very simple way. Finally, I encourage you to look for ways to obey what is said in that passage. So study it and then move towards application. If you were to do a study from Howard Hendricks, you know, Bible study methods, he talks about three key things: observation, interpretation, application. And what I just said is essentially the same thing. You want to look at the Scripture, you want to think about what it means, and we do that through questions and kind of letting the context of that story inform us, and then we want to move to application. Again, we're talking about serving together, but we've got to think more fundamentally. How do we get people to want to serve with us, or in whatever sphere we end up being, with another person or a Sunday school or a small group? Okay. One study method I have been using that to me is the most effective is sword method. It's built on a picture of a sword, which is kind of relevant because you look at Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about God's word being a sharp two-edged sword. So it's just a picture to remember. But then these questions would go along with it. The questions come straight from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Not exactly, but the ideas absolutely come from that. And here are those questions you can look at. So again, the idea would be you read a paragraph, a section of Scripture, and then you ask some questions in a small group setting or one-on-one. What do we learn about God from this passage? Second, what do we learn about people? Men, women, who's in the story? What do they say? What do they do? Is there a sin to avoid from this story? Is there something we should not do? Paul talks about this in the epistles as taking off bad behavior, old behavior, sinful behavior. And then finally, is there an example or a command to follow from the story? Then we want to take those and move towards one more step. What do we do from this passage? So if we want to just focus in on this title, serving together, like serving. Serving has a lot of ways. We have people greeting, we have people doing things, we have people praying, we have people at the food pantries and our local missions work, we have benevolence, we have ESL classes, we have Sunday schools. We have all types of ways you could do service. But if we just want to fundamentally talk about service in general, we're going to look at a passage in just a minute together and practice this format. And we'll see if we could work through a little Bible study in a simple way using these questions very briefly and see if maybe we could arrive at this thing I'm talking about, which is helping other people see what we know, so that they too could be mobilized to serve and get into a posture of action, right? Moving forward. So, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. Or sorry, that's what we talked about. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And we're going to do this briefly together. Now, our time finishes 8:45. That's what I've got. So, I've 8:20 right now. We're going to take about 10 minutes or 15 minutes because we have a little time, smaller group, easier to work with, and we're going to go through this passage. So to do that, what we're going to do is go ahead and turn your Bibles on or open a Bible, or we can grab one and paper from the cabinet. And when everyone has it, something to look at, Ephesians chapter 2, then we can get started. Do you need a Bible, Patsy?
I have my Bible.
Oh, perfect. Yeah, if you don't mind getting that. Now, I'm going to come back to these slides in just a minute. I'm going to exit out and go to my Bible program. So it'll be on the screen as well, but it might not be easy to see. So I just want to have you have your own option. I'm going to try to make it easier to see here in a second.
So what version do you have?
A version? I don't know, NIV.
Okay. How about you?
I'm good, ESV.
I've got ESV on the screen as well. I'm trying to remove my comments so that you don't see all that.
We don't mind.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll leave up my little colored notes.
We value your comments.
There you go.
From that.
Well, there it is. There's Ephesians 2.
To read through it out loud once.
Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. if I'm meeting with somebody else, if I could give you a tip, ideally, if you are leading this little meeting of one other person or two other people or a small group, try to get other people who are willing to read it themselves. Where I love to read, I want to teach, I want to speak, it is still far more effective to get them involved. Just know it and hopefully you believe it. So we're all going to do a part. How about that? You could do the whole two-verse thing. You could do a paragraph. I think, you know, what we do is, how about we've got 10 verses. Why don't we just read two verses each, and then we come back around, and Patsy, why don't you start with verses 1 and 2, then we'll move on. Steve, you could take the next two, and then Patsy, you'll finish with verses 9 and 10.
Ephesians 2?
Yes, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go verses 1 through 10.
Okay.
Verses 1 through 10. So you could just read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll move on to the next two and so on. Is that okay? Great. Let's go ahead and read it, and you can go ahead and start, Patsy.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us,
even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God.
Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Now, Steve, I'll take you up on your offer. Read it one more time, the whole thing. Just listen again and just let it kind of sink in. And maybe you've read it recently. Maybe it's been a little while, this passage.
Some of it's familiar.
Oh, yeah, for sure. But you know what? Hearing it more than once is not a bad thing. So, Steve, take it away. Just all 10 verses, please.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you. So from those 10 verses, what do we learn about God the Father, Jesus the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Any part of God, the Trinity. What do we learn from those 10 verses? What do you see? Just direct things you see. Now again, we're not talking about things that makes you think of elsewhere. Just from these 10 verses, what do you learn about God? What do you see? Even if you've known this and it's fundamental and foundational. For example, about God, verse 4, God is rich in mercy. Like beyond anything I could ever do myself. Right? He's rich in mercy. What else do you see about God?
He made us alive.
He made us alive.
And his grace that we are saved.
Yeah, amen. I was about to say, implying that we were not alive before, right? In fact, it says it. We were dead.
And it's not a result of our works that we can't do anything.
It's all God. Yeah, I've in my little box, I've got a box around by grace. It's by God, God giving the grace, right? What else do you see? Let's go. Now, here's an exercise you could do if you do personal Bible study, is get a sheet of paper out, get a pen or a pencil, and write down every single observation you can possibly find in a passage. In a passage like this, you could probably, with these four questions, write down 20 or 25 observations, passages, the verse, or a section of a verse, of just things that are true that you learn. So just as personal study, before I meet with somebody, I would probably want to do that of the passage before I get to them. But again, my goal in that meeting is not to teach it, it's to say, what do we learn about God? Now, I've studied the passage, but I want them to dig in. And as you can see, what we're doing now is we're having to look at the whole thing again. Mm-hmm. So I just want you to understand what's kind of happening as we're trying to get God, getting people into God's Word themselves. And then we're trying to build some confidence that they can answer these questions too. Just so you know, as leaders, wherever you are, whether you think you're a leader or not, you are leading something somewhere, influencing, or for good or for bad, right? I mean, that's the shadow we cast. I just learned about this last week in Atlanta. It was an amazing message. We all have a shadow. You know, it's talking about Acts 5, Peter's shadow. People were just wanting to get in a shadow to be healed. Well, okay, we don't do that, but the parallel idea is that we all cast a shadow. What kind of influence, what kind of shadow are we casting wherever we go? I thought that was a pretty powerful analogy. You do have influence somewhere. We want to influence people to dig into God's Word and follow Jesus. This is the fruit that will grow and last. Anyway, just wanted you to see some inside, under the hood things that are happening even right now, and why this could be a way you consider to use. About God, maybe two more observations that we see about God. I'm going to say one because I'm participating with you. Verse 10, we are His workmanship. He made us, created in Christ Jesus, we are for good works. And I'm going to, one more like sub point that He prepared beforehand. Like before I was even a Christian, probably, right? We know from the Bible elsewhere, before the foundations of the world, God created us for good works. That we should, what, walk in them. Not think about them, not just learn about it, but to go do it. What else do you see? What's another observation about God? Maybe more general. Maybe something that just comes to mind.
Well,
I was just going to say, it's amazing to realize, and I think we have to do that daily, the love that God has for us.
Yeah.
Such an amazing love. I mean, because He forgives us.
It's not like my love.
No.
Which usually is tied to an emotion, honestly. I mean, I wish it weren't. In God, it's not. But, you know, just honestly, it's kind of up and down. But not God.
It's always
perfect. Always there and beyond whatever I could do. Steve, what were you going to say?
Well, when I was thinking about the good works, it reminded me of, there's a passage, Matthew 5, like 20 or 22, it's that our good works are that people can see it and glorify God.
That's right. That they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yeah, that's right. So in other words, they should see the good work that we do, and they should know it's from God, so they glorify God. So in other words, if we just do a bunch of good works and are never verbal about it, they don't glorify God, they glorify us, because we're good people doing good stuff, right? Yet in some other way, we might be taking credit, without trying to, from God, by whom we were transformed, doing the good works. That's the implication of that passage, and I think that's a powerful place to go when you want to talk about serving and doing service. Man, look what we're called to do. This is who you are. Not what you should aspire to do. This is like in God, in Christ. When you're saved, this is who you are. It's right there. We are His workmanship, created by Jesus for good works. Not only that, God prepared before we were ever even knowing Him that we should do them. that we should walk in them. Actually, action.
Actually do something.
Do something. Not just say, I'm going to do it.
Not analyze or outline it. But
think about me. If I'm teaching, maybe doing teaching is one, but I need to do it too.
Yes.
I'm not exempt. We all are in this together. What do we learn about people? Anything. Observation from the 10 verses. What do we learn about people? I'll kind of give one. You, that's the green. So the green, in case you might not, I couldn't turn it off, but the green highlights are people that are believers. The orange are the non-believers. The blue is something from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just my little scribble, my little version of inductive Bible study notes. So you, people, we were dead. I know we already said that. See, you talked about we're alive. I'm just highlighting the, what do we learn about people. We're dead. In trespasses sin, the ways we once walked, following the course of the world. That's exactly who I was. And guess what? It's who we are tempted to be now as we continue to walk in the world. How do we fight that? We get into God's Word together with the church. And we encourage one another to keep walking in the works we've been called to do. What else do you see about people? What do you learn about people from these 10 verses? How about this one? Did you save yourself? Verse 8. Somebody tell me. Did you save yourself? Were you just so smart you figured this thing out that salvation comes from God through Jesus and I'm going to go do it? What does it say in verse 8?
It's by grace that you've been saved through faith.
It's yeah.
Your own doing. It's a gift of God.
And then why did God decide to do it that way? Verse 9. Yeah, just read it, please.
Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
So that I can't brag that I figured this thing out, because I didn't. I'm dumb as rocks. I couldn't figure it out. I tried to figure out life. I kept messing it up. God just intervened into my life, quite uninvited, by the way. And then when I heard about him, I didn't really want to go the way he said. So I run the other way, kind of like Jonah. I'm not proud of that, but that's exactly what I did. 4.5 years nearly ruined my life running from God's call on my life to do good works that he prepared beforehand for me to do and to walk in. I didn't want to do it that way. I wanted to do it my way. Now, a lot of people aren't that extreme, but it might be true that a lot of people choose to attend a church and never walk in the works that they have been prepared to do, and it's really not that different, is it? I was going to church those 4.5 years, but I wasn't walking in what God was calling me to do through his word. What do you see? What's the thing that stands out from people anywhere? There's a lot there.
Well, we have a form of sinful nature.
Sinful nature. Where do you see that? I see it too.
It's in 3.
Verse 3. That's right where I was going. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're no better than anybody else.
We
still have them. No, you're right, Patsy. We all do. Now, the difference might be who acts on them or not.
Exactly.
Right? That's the battle. How do you fight the battle? You stay in God's word together. Or you don't have a chance. Sorry. I wish I were smart enough and strong enough. I'm not. I'm not disciplined enough. I need you. You need me. And we need God's word driving and guiding us. So let's move on. Is there a sin to avoid talked about directly in this passage? There may not be if you do a Bible study like this, but there often is. Is there a bad example to not follow? You could kind of highlight here. There it is. Yeah, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Like, that's just stuff that feels good. You know what? Don't do that. Now, is passion always bad? Well, in boundaries guided by God, like marriage or, you could have passion for food, you know, just activity. But within certain guidelines, that it doesn't rule your life or take over or lead you into sinful behavior. Making money. People are passionate about this. Is it wrong to make money? No. Money is a means to an end of providing for yourself, shelter, you know, food, clothing, whatever. But, you know, people get carried away with it, don't they? Leads to materialism. Very rampant in our country. I struggle with it. as maybe you might or may not. I don't know. But the passions of our flesh is a general way to talk about all that. That's who we used to be. It's not who we are to be any longer. Children of wrath, what else? We were dead, totally dead. And God made us alive. We've already talked about it. We've been saved by grace, and it's not our own doing. Sin to avoid, well, how about bragging? There's no place for it. If I talk about anything in the work that we're doing in ministry, I'm talking about what God is doing. The problem is, if I'm the one saying it, or if I had a part in planning it, I'm tempted to take credit for it. But I know that's foolish, because if anything happens that is like salvation or discipleship or people obey or people do things for the Lord, God was maybe working through my mouth, but it was God working in them to give them the motivation, the action, even to know what to do, to the ability to go do it. And if anything good happened out of it, God made that happen too. Where am I to brag about something I did? I just was a participant, and I got to see it. There's nothing to be bragging about. You see, that could be sinful if I take credit. Again, that passage you said was perfect, Matthew 5. Let them see your good works. So it's not bad to let them see your good works, but that they glorify your Father who's in heaven. That we are also the ones who acknowledge who saved us and who gave us the ability to do good. It was God the Father, so that people would turn and praise God, not us. This is the biggest argument, by the way, for those that might say, man, you got to really earn the right to share. Now, you know what? We need to be loving people for sure. We don't want to be jerks. There's nowhere in Scripture for that. But I don't want to share the gospel by my good actions only because of Matthew 5. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. They got to hear about it. They got to know. And they won't know unless we speak. Yeah. As one place. There's others that contradict that idea. And by the way, that whole idea is a false quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who never said it to begin with. He was serving verbally and physically.
You can't trust everything you read on the internet.
Yes, but that quote is one I love to pick on because it gets passed around, has been passed around so often, so long, people just think it's true. Not true at all. He didn't say it. He would apparently never say it. And yet this guy's been blamed for saying it or attributed to saying it. But we are called to be people of action and people of speech. And hopefully they're lining up most of the time. Okay, is there a command to follow or an example to follow? Command to obey, example to follow. Do you see anything? We got general. What do you see? I want to give the answer so bad, but I want you to say it. What should we do or an example to follow from these verses? You have to think about it a little bit. Definitely thinking about verse 10.
We need to show the immeasurable grace and do
good works.
No, that's right. Do good works. We got to do something. Hey, what are we going to do? If I'm with four of us, hey, what are we going to do? We just got to pick. And what were you saying? I want to hear it too.
Well, I was just picking up on the fact that we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so through that, he will show his immeasurable riches of his grace through us and our kindness towards others. That's what I'm pulling out of that.
Well, as we go and serve and interact with other people, he can show that kindness through us to them. But it's going to be through good works.
But then it goes on to say it's not my own doing, it's a gift of God.
That's right.
And you just twist it to where people know that it's the glory goes back to him. I'm just purely a vessel.
We're a vessel, though, used for something.
Yep.
And it's for good works. Now, defining the good works can be a little tricky. In a large church like ours, I mean, you've got a lot of options. So what do? You pray, and you go, and you serve where you feel led to go. I mean, that's a simple way to say it. Maybe you have a particular area that you're already serving. You're with two other people. You're studying this passage maybe, and you're like, you know what? I serve here. Would you be willing to come with me next week and try and serve with me. That's probably what I would just do. To keep it simple, instead of giving them the... does anybody have their booklet from the program tonight? Actually, can I just borrow yours, Steve, for a second?
Sure.
Instead of doing this, here's where people get tripped up at a big church. Is they say, hey, you want to serve? Great. Here's a booklet on everything our church does. Go and serve.
Pick one.
And then they got to figure out this manual of what... like, they get lost in all the options. So, what I would encourage you to do is take a tiny bit of boldness and invite them to do what you do. Okay, well, what are some of those options that I could show you right now? Well, glad you asked. Here. let's take a look at this. So, where do we go and how? Just to leave with this point, first of all, go together, or don't wait for other people. Go and lead by example. First point. Don't think you have to go serve with somebody else. In case that's on your mind, it may not be, but lead by example until somebody does join you. You pray for those people to join you, but go until that happens. That's the first thing. Second, where to go? Faith Center Spring Branch Pantry. Who has served there before? Great. Food pantry, clothes closet, Saturday, 10 to 1 p.m. We could always use more hands to help. You could put bags, food in a bag, as people come through and ask for the food that they choose, and it's pretty simple and it's a lot of fun. If you want to go and work in the clothing, you could sort in the back and put the stuff on a hanger and it goes out for people to take. If you want to get into the warehouse, we could train you up on what to do. If you want to take a spiritual step, we could put you in the prayer and evangelism area. And don't worry, if you don't know how to do that, we can train you how to pray for people, and we could train you how to share Jesus with people in a simple way. And you will be effective. And you will have a safe place to learn and make some mistakes and learn again. And we will help anyone that's willing to learn. One option right here. Now, we're open Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 10 to 1 as well. I put Saturdays out there because a lot of times their first go is on a Saturday because typically they're off work or whatever. That's one. It's over here on Long Point. The address I can give you, it's 8244 Long Point Road, 77036 zip code. And that could be an option you might consider. If you want to go out and do more direct ministry in the complexes, though, around Long Point, we've got that too. Kids clubs, other activities with elementary, middle school, and high school are an option for people to do. They do have to go through safeguarding where they have child protective policy training. It takes a little longer, but we can get you prepared and get you plugged in. This is actually how I started in ministry. I was going down Long Point doing kids clubs, and I was terrified the first time until I did it, and I had the time of my life. And I sang silly songs, and then a few weeks later, I did another part, did a craft, and it was actually a ton of fun, and it got me started with serving and helping other people learn about Jesus.
Those kids are always eager.
They are so eager, and they just want somebody to come. They don't want somebody perfect. They just want you to be there, available. Other options, Faith Center Harwin. We opened the center in 2016. Anybody been there, Faith Center Harwin? Awesome. Food pantry, same thing, Saturday, 10 to 1. If that's where you want to start, it's an easy on-ramp. Or if you want to take a step further, outreach teams, refugee focus. We have teams running every week somewhere in some way. And guess what? We need a lot of help. There is a crisis brewing where funding that was helping refugees has dried up very quickly as they review, the government reviews how they're giving money away. I understand, but these people need to eat. So we already have grocery systems built with partner organizations that we are distributing food. They're serving food tomorrow to families in need. Some people might pick up groceries. Some people might build a box. Some people might deliver. Different ways to get involved. We could help somebody immediately.
So how more specifically do you get involved in those outreach teams?
You email me and I connect you to the right person and we start right there. That's the one thing I didn't put up here is my email. It is justin.seal right here. In fact, I'll just make it really easy. That's how you spell it.
It's the new Scotty
Sanders. I'm trying to be.
I was just saying.
At HoustonsFirst.org.
Lived in apartments where she did minister to.
That's right. She did it. And you know what? I did it too. And I learned it from her example. And I did the same thing. And it changed my life. Yeah. Don't do it right now. Don't have to do it forever, but it was a powerful time for me to learn how to live out the Bible. And you can do that as you attend here. It doesn't have to be that way, but yeah, that's my background a little bit. So I want to give you some options of what to do. Maybe you do it yourself, maybe you do it with others. But I want to kind of remove the reasons people say, I don't know what to do. Well, here's some ways if you want to serve in local missions. But if you want to serve on the campus, we can plug you into the greeting team, the welcome team, preschool, the hub ministry, or your Sunday school if you're already involved in that place.
What does UPG stand for?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. Unreached People Group. There are over 300 languages spoken in Houston every day. The refugee focus is a plan because we are called to make disciples of every nation. We can do some of that right now, right here, as we engage people from different parts of the world and tell them about Jesus and show the love of Christ that they've never seen before. So we make use of our presence here in Houston as they come here. We're called to this work, among other things. Let me go ahead and conclude. I'll answer questions, but they're going to start shifting from the next to from this to the next breakout. But thank you for listening. Quick review, very briefly. I hope that you take to heart 3/3 as a pattern to consider using your time. Care and accountability, new teaching. Come on in. No, come on in. New teaching and then practice or assignment. Have a clear thing to do. And then inductive Bible study. I gave you a format. What do you learn about God, people, sin to avoid, example to follow, command to obey, and then application. What do we do from this passage? And then go and do it together. Thank you very much for being here.
Thank you.